The title of this message is part two, The Temple. And it's all about habitation. In our first lesson on the temple, we ended with a question. Is it manifest or evident that, quote-unquote, the first tabernacle is not, quote-unquote, standing? I'd like to do these scriptures in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8 responsively. Classmates, I'm going to give you the even-numbered verses. Would you let me respond with verse number 7? We're in Hebrews chapter 9. You read first, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Our question, is it manifest that, quote-unquote, the first tabernacle is not, quote-unquote, standing? Did we answer by showing the destruction of every last temple was fulfilled in AD 70? Did that cause that first tabernacle to be gone? How many tabernacles were in the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, anybody? Somebody said what? Good guess. In part one, we talked about the word tabernacle, meaning from the Hebrew cloth hut. There were two cloth huts. Go back to 6, 7, and 8, Hebrews chapter 9. What does it say in verse 6 about a tabernacle? What's the word before the word tabernacle? First. That means there's at least a second. So there's two cloth huts in the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Our last question in part one was, is there no New Testament temple? Let's go in Hebrews chapter 9 to verse 11. If there is a New Testament temple, what and where is that building? Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter 9 in unison, verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What's the capital A author of Scripture telling us here? Quote, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, unquote. What is this greater and more complete tabernacle? And how can we say it is, quote unquote, not made with hands? Let's go to John chapter 2. We'll be in the fourth gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John, chapter number 2. And we're looking at verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. Did Jesus, while he tabernacled with the sons of Adam on earth at his first coming, provide the answer to our questions? Jesus, at Passover, in the beginning of his ministry, found in the temple the sellers of oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers sitting. And he did something that's gotten every assassinated president in this country killed. He made a scourge of small cords and drove both men and animals out of the temple, pouring out the changers' money and overthrowing the tables. Boy, you mess with the money trust and they're out to get you permanently. May we stand for the responsive reading of these scriptures. Classmates, would you let me take the even-numbered verses? And would you please respond with the odd-numbered verses? We are in John chapter number 2. I read first, verse number 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Speak of the temple of his body. Thank you. Please be seated. It's a wonderful custom you have here, standing in honor of the Word of God. Quote, but he spake of the temple of his body, unquote. Who is the capital A author of the Gospel of John? This is a trick question. Who is the capital A author of the Gospel of John? Who is the composer of the Gospel of John? Thank you. Is it so like our Heavenly Father to involve his children in his family business? Was John the beloved disciple who reclined upon Jesus' breast? Do we question John's closeness as a child of God to God in the flesh? If anyone knew what Jesus spake, who could doubt that it was John? Quote, he spake of the temple of his body. Look at the next verse, verse 22. We're still in John chapter 2. Let us read together in unison verse number 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Quote, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Who's them? Thank you. Our sister is paying attention. Jesus addressed the Jews. Were John and the disciples Jews? Were they direct lineal descendants of the house of Judah? I see a lot of head shaking. No. You know, I got an idea of what message I ought to bring. Was Benjamin part of the house of Judah? Were the fishermen Benjaminites? Was Judas Iscariot a Levite? How did he have access to the Holy of Holies to cast in 30 pieces of silver that went for the potter's field because it was money of blood? Some interesting questions here. Oh, so many questions, so little time. Think about that. Ruminate on it. And what result came from their remembrance of what Jesus said? Quote, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said, unquote. Quote, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, a partial quote from John 1:14. Did Peter answer Jesus, quote, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Did Martha answer Jesus, quote, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world, unquote. Do we believe Jesus when he said, quote, I and my Father are one, unquote. So with God dwelling with man in the flesh of Abraham, how hard then is it to believe that God dwelt in the temple of Jesus' body? Let's go to John chapter 10. We're still in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 10. We're looking especially at verses 17 and 18. Let the question be directly asked. When the revilers destroyed the body of Jesus, did Jesus, quote, in 3 days raise it up, unquote? Let us read responsibly from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Classmates, let me take verse 17 first. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Quote, I lay down my life that I might take it again, unquote. To what is Jesus referring with these words? Is this the greatest axial moment in the history of Adam? Is this Jesus' death and resurrection? All four Gospels tell us Jesus, quote unquote, yielded up, gave up the ghost, the spirit. Classmates, you recited in unison verse 18. What does the first phrase say? Quote, no man taketh it from me. We talked about that in Jesus' death. How could we be guilty of murdering Jesus when nobody could take his life from him? He had to yield it up. Interesting question. We had an answer for that in Jesus' death. What were the consequences of that truth? Did the revilers who paraded past, quote, the light of the world, unquote, crucified to that beam and hanged upon that almond tree at Calvary, leave at the sixth hour to prepare the Passover? In John it says the sixth hour of the day was when the preparation of the Passover started. Did the revilers destroy the temple, the body of our Lord? Did they know or even understand they had been witnesses to the great Passover and had partaken of sacrificing, quote unquote, the Lamb of God? Did Jesus pray to the Father to forgive those who knew not what they were doing? Did Jesus hang upon that tree in a body that by natural means could no longer house spirit and soul and wait to yield up his life until the Passover be killed at the ninth hour? What kind of agony was that? Did he suffer as no man ever suffered? Was he totally disfigured while hanged on that almond tree at Calvary? Was any bone of him broken? Thank you. You prevented me from going Pentecostal on you. Did Jesus suffer every soft tissue injury known to man? Could any one of us hang for 3 hours, our flesh in tatters, revealing all our bones to be counted? Psalms 22:17, the Psalm of the Cross. We saw a picture from the words of Hebrews chapter 9 of two cloth huts, two tabernacles within the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The priests ministered within the first tabernacle. Only the high priest went into the second, the Holy of Holies, once a year. And this act was fraught with potential danger. What in Genesis was surrounded by two cherubim with flaming sword turning every way to guard the way into the tree of life? Let us read together in unison out of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Quote, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, unquote. Where is that first tabernacle? Where is that table of shewbread? Did Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Where is that incense altar? Was it used to put a cloud into the Holy of Holies to shield man from the face of God? Where is the candlestick? Did the candlestick foretell the passion of Christ hanged upon that almond tree between the two thieves? Is it the perfect picture of the axial point of history greater than the great transgression? We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Just a chapter ahead. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Where is the need now for the first tabernacle? Classmates, would you let me read verse 19? Would you please respond with verse number 20? We're in Hebrews chapter 10. I read first, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Was that veil rent in twain? Was Jesus' flesh also rent? Look at verses 21 and 22. Let me take 21. You respond, please, with verse 22. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I consider the selection of the hymns we sang before prayer today truly inspired, Passover as the theme. It's fitting in very well of what we're talking about right now. John the Revelator tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, quote unquote. At Jesus' trial before the high priest, these words became the subject matter of a charge against him. Let's go to Matthew, chapter 26, verse 61. We're going to be in the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. The chief priests, elders, and all the council present were seeking false witnesses to put Jesus to death. Same thing going on with the January 6th prisoners, right? False witnesses. Nothing new under the sun. But they found none. That means they found none that were successful. Many witnesses came, but they found none. At the last, quote unquote, came two false witnesses. Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 26 in unison, verse 61. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Anybody ever take words you say and give them another cast? We have to remind them that we both flunked mind reading on the school playground in fifth grade, right? Let's go to Mark chapter 14. The second gospel, Mark chapter 14. We have verses 56, 57, 58, and 59. Classmates, I'm going to give you the even numbered verses, and I'll respond with the odd numbered verses. We're in Mark chapter 14. You read first, please, verse number 56. For many bear false witness against thee, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain that bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Oh, they're getting a little closer to the scripture, huh? There were several attempts at this. Each gospel reports a different attempt. But neither so did their witness agree together. Let's go to Matthew, back to Matthew, the first gospel, chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll be looking at verses 39 and 40. The mockers, ridiculers, revilers, scorners, and taunters that paraded before that almond tree at Calvary, what the candlestick pictured, cast the same in his teeth. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads.
and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Let's go to Mark again. Second Gospel, chapter 15, verses 29 and 30. Does the Word of God exist for us to carefully read, recite, study, meditate upon, so that it puts accurate pictures, hanging them in the picture galleries of our minds? Let's continue painting the picture. Let me read verse 29. Would you please respond with verse 30? We're in Mark chapter 15. I'm reading verse 29 first. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Quote, but he spake of the temple of his body, unquote, John chapter 2, verse 21. During the Jesus-ordained ritual of communion, do our quickened spirits enter the Holy of Holies, quote, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, unquote. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to Exodus, second book of Moses, chapter number 25. Let's continue to paint this picture. We're in verses 21 and 22. Shall we look to the purpose of what was in the Holy of Holies, the second tabernacle, the second cloth hut, that Moses made, quote, after their pattern which was shewed thee in the mount, unquote. Classmates, we're in Exodus chapter 25. Let me read verse 21. Would you please respond with verse number 22? And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Do we see a pattern here? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's head for the New Testament scriptures, commonly called 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17. This is coming upon us very shortly. That season of the year. Of all the commentaries on the books of the Bible, commonly called the Old Testament, which one is the best? Shall we consult the books of the Bible commonly called the New Testament? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Classmates, would you take verse 16 and let me respond with verse 17? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You read first, verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. If God sees us as covered, quote, by the blood of Jesus, unquote, Hebrews 10:19, has Christ, our high priest, ministered an entrance for us into the Holy of Holies on high? If we have, quote, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, unquote, Hebrews 10:22. Does our Heavenly Father obtain that which he most desires? Intimate fellowship with his sons and daughters, have we finally gained access again to the tree of life. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 24. First book on God's library shelf, Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 24. Let us recite together in unison out of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 24. So he drove them out, the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The word keep is translated from Hebrew word number 8104, shamar, a primitive root, properly to hedge about, that is, guard, generally to protect. It's translated variously as beware, preserve, reserve, watch, watchman. Were there two cherubim in the Holy of Holies? Was the veil of the Holy of Holies facing east? Does that give new meaning to the old expression, go west, young man? If there is the temple under the new covenant, ushered in with the death of the testator, is the quote-unquote first tabernacle no longer standing? Are the Levites no longer entering, quote-unquote, the sanctuary to perform the service of God? Do we have our high priest, Jesus Christ, not after the order of Aaron from the Levites, but rather after the order of Melchizedek? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Let's go to the general epistle of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Are these two verses, 19 and 20, the fulfillment of the prophecy sworn to by the great I Am out of Psalms 1, the 110th? Classmates, would you let me take verse 19? Would you please respond with verse number 20? We're in Hebrews chapter number 6. I read first verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Quote, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, unquote. If he went in, do we now go in the Spirit? Is it manifestly apparent that the Holy of Holies on earth is gone with the temples? Is the figure or shadow of the Holy of Holies entirely gone from the earth? Or is there the temple under the new covenant? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. We're in the general epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Classmates, let me take verse 21. Would you take verse 22 and respond? Paul in this epistle identifies, quote, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, unquote. May we stand for this very important reading. In honor of the God of our fathers and our Savior Jesus Christ, let us read these scriptures responsively. I read first verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Quote, an habitation of God through the Spirit. Is that us? Please be seated. What does, quote, habitation of God through the Spirit, unquote, mean? For those of you following this in your own swords, does anyone have in the reference column an alternate translation for, quote, unquote, habitation? If it's not in the center column reference, it might be in the margins, depending upon how your reference Bible references. Do you have an alternate translation for the word habitation? Those of you who are following in your own swords. It doesn't give you an alternate translation for habitation. Okay. 1 Peter 2:5 is an interesting reference. I checked it out. I can't remember where I included it in this message yet or not, depending upon time, constrictions of time. In my Bible, I was given an alternate translation. Dwelling place. Shall we do proof by substitution? Shall we substitute dwelling place for habitation? I simply want to explore the meaning. Does everybody get that? All I want to do is explore the meaning. Yes, Harrison.
John 17:23 is another quote.
Another reference you have from this scripture on habitation. Very good. Yes. Thank you, Harrison. Shall we see how verse 22 reads with the substitution? Now, I want you to follow in your swords the original text. I am petitioning for no change, just exploring the meaning. Verse 22 reads with the substitution, in whom ye also are built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Let's think about that. The man after God's own heart, King David, had a thought occur to him. After he had rest from his enemies and God's enemies, the thought occurred to him that he lived in a cedar palace, but the ark of God had only a tent or tabernacle. That was in 2 Samuel 7:13. God spoke to Nathan the prophet to tell David that his son would build it. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse number 13. Let us, for remembrance sake, read out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 in unison, verse number 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Will God build within us a house for his name? Solomon built that house for God's name, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Go there now. 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 18. I've made that mistake several times. At the dedication of the temple, the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Solomon spoke, quote, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, unquote. Before the altar of the Lord, the king knelt down and spread forth his hands toward heaven and prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and shewest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Unquote. Solomon put forth this question. Let us read together out of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In unison, verse number 18. But will God in very deed dwell with Adam on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Does, quote, God in very deed dwell with Adam on the earth, unquote, under the new covenant ushered in at the death of the testator Jesus? Do we remember habitation and dwelling place in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Why does Paul in verse 21 call that, quote, an holy temple in the Lord, unquote? Is there really a temple under the new covenant? Let's go to Colossians. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 27. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 27. Man, Tempest is fugiting on me here. In verse 27, out of Colossians chapter 1. Let us read in unison. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every time we see the word glory in a context like this, what should we be thinking of? What was that?
The life to come.
The life to come, yes. The first resurrection. We come up wearing the garments of salvation. How glorious is that going to look? When Jesus wore them on the road to Damascus and turned his light fully on, what happened to Paul and those that were with him? Paul's eyes were protected by shutters, which were lifted when Ananias prayed for him at a house on that street called Straight in Damascus. Quote, Christ in you, the hope of glory, unquote. Is Christ really in us? Is God in his holy temple? God is in his holy temple that all the earth keeps silence before him. Habakkuk, the poetic end time prophet. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 8. What a great number for that chapter. It talks about double completion things in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? 8, the number of double completion. We'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. What effect does, quote unquote, Christ in you have? Classmates, let me read verse 10. We're in Romans chapter 8. And would you please respond with verse number 11? In Romans chapter 8, I read first, verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Quote, if Christ be in you, unquote. Quote, unquote. If! This brings up one of the most terrorizing scriptures I have ever studied. Look back to verse 9. Right before verses 10 and 11. Look back to verse 9. Let us read together in awe, in unison, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You think it's hard to tell about some things? Not with this one, right? The composer of Hebrews, speaking of falling away, after being, quote, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, unquote, says in the power of the Holy Ghost, quote, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Close quotes. Christ can't lose us. We can lose him. How's that for terrorism? That was in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. What does all this mean? Have we found the temple under the new covenant? If our living bodies in quote-unquote the image of the earthy have become temples wherein the Holy Spirit dwells, does this mean there are miracles under the new covenant? We have heard the claim that the consumption of swine's flesh trains us for the taste of the flesh of man, as in cannibal. How disgusting. Cannibal seems to be a compound word consisting of Cain and Baal, two names well known to serious students of the scriptures. Does this mean the Holy Spirit indwelling our mortal bodies indwells us who resemble pig flesh? Oh, yucky poo. This has got to be a miracle. If we wish to quote-unquote walk before the great I Am, God of our fathers, with all our heart, as Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, how should we care for these temples? When you and I came of age, well, I'm thinking of the man we prayed for, the man who has the yeast overproliferation, the one who's not sure he can do this or that or the other, the one who is so weakened and debilitated by his condition, he seems to lack the strength to choose the good. And we prayed for him seriously. When you and I came of age, did we inherit responsibility for the care of these temples? If our parents failed to train us completely in caring for this flesh, is it too late now? Just for our parents. Is it too late for us? Are we still living? Books aren't closed, are they? Do the decisions we make concerning the care of these houses for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit belong to nobody but us, including doctors? They're trying to disappear informed consent from medical practice and replace it with social duty. What is our social duty with Jesus? Are our decisions final until we repent? Are we feeding our lawful lusts? Or are we feeding our unlawful lusts? Who can police what we put down the hatch? How difficult is it for even parents to do that with infants and children? Worms, dirt, toys. Only God can watch us all the time. And he keeps better records than imitation doctors do. The ones on earth, imitation. Is Jesus the real doctor? Or do we still worship at the wrong altar? Who else but us can truly care for these temples? Are God's commandments burdensome? Who among us has no unlawful lusts? Is God's law the law of love? Love God, love your neighbor. What is the most direct way to show God we love him for everything he has done for us, for everything he is doing for us, and for everything he will do for us? Is it all about what we like? Or is it all about what God likes? Who here, hands up please, already knows the worst thing we do to ourselves? Who among those raised hands is already counting 21 days substituting honey in place of sugar for 21 days? Substituting what will bless us the best in place of or instead of what has been cursing us the worst? We are not quitting We are substituting. How home does this get? Does that constitute a complete cycle of repentance? Substituting something good in place of the evil we've been doing? Does substituting a blessing in place of a cursing sound like repentance? Does God promise to bless repentance? Is the God of our fathers the original promise keeper? Is there any more direct way we can show God we love Him? Does taking better care of these temples reduce the burden we inflict upon our families? The family of families, the church body? Do we really want to be the addicts or slaves to anybody or anything other than the only righteous Master, Jesus Christ? Doesn't He deserve our 100% servitude? Look what a good Master He is. The only one who really deserves it is Him. Does enforcing God's law start in our house? Could law enforcement spread from our households to our immediate neighborhoods, to our communities, to our precincts, to our towns or townships, to our counties? Is the only choice I can make for you the choice to take better care of me? Is this the pandemic, the wicked fear? To be continued, God willing, among ourselves.